I'm so appreciative of you and the influence that you've had on my life. Without being aware of it, you influence people one way or the other. And it's like, he and I were talking this in the van. If you bring quality to my life, and when we meet together, quality is really all that counts. And in the conversation, and you planted something in my being this morning. Just when I say I'm talking to Barbara's husband. I'm not talking. Wow. I'm yeah. Okay. If you come to see me, or I come to see you, and we have a time of sharing, if you can find quality, or if I can find quality in you, then I won't come back again. I may like you, but if I can't find that quality there, even though I may like you, I don't care a whole lot about going back to your house. That makes sense? And so when you come together like this, you're of the same household, so to speak. And it goes beyond liking or disliking. We're reaching for the quality that we know is there. And Barbara said something last night that triggered something in my heart. If you brought a Bible with you, I have mine. It won't bother me if you don't have one. But my oldest son and I was having a powwow this morning. He's in Atlanta, and he's an avid student of King James. And we have some very, very good, and it goes beyond father and son. And I told him here some time ago, I said, I know, biologically, I'm your dad, but I've watched him come up from a baby, and like parents do their kids, and I've seen the Spirit of the Lord deal so strongly. Of course, Ruth knows him, and Jim, you don't know him, but I've watched that. And so I told him for the first time here not long ago, I said, biologically, you're my son. But I said, as far as our real father's concerned, you go beyond being my son. You are my brother. And that got to his heart. It got to my heart. And I said, whatever you feel, I feel. Whatever you sense, I sense. Daryl sang the song, The Light. You're to help me during the night. And whether we go into denial, sometimes we do that. We really don't want to admit, though we have so much information coming at us, there's still moments in our thinking we're in a nighttime. You just can't lay hold of what you know to be. Or at least I do. I know that. I know it's there. And then here comes my earnest cry is to let me lay hold of that which I know to be. And little by little, that's exactly what we're doing. So when we come together like this, we're reaching for the quality, for the life, not your technology, not necessarily your my knowledge, it is the life that all of that has produced inside of me that I'm reaching for that's inside of you. Does that make sense? And there's various ways of expressing that. We, in the conversation this morning, he said, and Avis, like, Avis will get tickled sometimes. Sometimes she talks to him, and sometimes she'll laugh at me. And he'll be, because when he's like a tape recorder. When he gets into that channel, he won't shut up. You can't get him to stop. I said, wait. He don't wait. He's got so much of that in him until when he flips that switch, hang on, buddy, you're in for a ride. But he finally admitted this morning that, and I said, man, we talked about this. I said, Rick, son, your knowledge don't do me a bit of good if you can't help me take that knowledge and put it in here. It's just a Bible story or a story about something or somebody else. I've got to have where I can lay hold of it in here. That's what I'm reaching for. And that's what we're finding. And when Barbara said this last night, I'd never heard that before. When you said there is a resistance, how did you say that? You remember there is a resistance, a push against. Yeah. But in that resistance, there's a building. You said muscle.
Exactly.
It's a character. There's a building of something in that can never be defaced or moved. It can't come without that resistance. So in Psalms, turn with me and we'll read this. I'm sure glad we don't have dentures, because we'd have to borrow one another's. We've got a dozen pair of glasses, and we come to church with one pair. And she don't need them except to read fine print. I don't need them except to read fine print. But we don't have dentures yet. Psalm chapter 2, here's what he said, and you know this, but I'll read it to you. Why do the heathen rage? I want to get away to send it, so I'm not going to get so in this that I can't get out of it. Why do the heathen rage? That's a good question, isn't it? Why do they rage? Who are the heathen and why do they rage? Have you ever asked yourself that question? See, I can't see you real good with these on. As far as I'm concerned, you're all smiles. Is that a cop out? Is that a cop out? Let's ask ourselves, who are the heathen and why do they rage? Always remember the key word is resistance. Resistance. Okay. And the people imagine, you've got two categories, the heathen that rage and the people that imagine. Well, that's a strange paradox, isn't it? Both in the same household, probably. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, any one of us could spend a long time there. Why do they? Why? I used to tell my oldest son to do something. He said, why, Dad? Why? Why, Dad? Why? And because I was Dad, he didn't have the right to ask me why. I'm Dad. I said, you go do it. That's not exactly the way it should be, but that's the way I was taught. That's the way I was raised. And I made the dumb mistake of trying to raise my two older kids the same way. Why, Dad? And if I've asked myself that question once, it has to be probably a million times. Why? I create a world that I live in or an environment, then I say, why? You ever do that? I heard Wayne Dyer say recently, no, I read in a book, if you want to change your world, change your mind. Well said. To change your world, change your mind. Well, if you put that in perspective, the world that I created with my mind. And if I want to change that world, then I change my mind. But in changing my mind, I change everything that's in that world that I created. Now I'm afraid to take these off. No. I heard this. I don't even know where I heard it. But I heard it. The mind is the one link between the spirit and the body. As long as the spirit and the body are separate. How many of you have come to the point where you know there's never really been a separation except in that mind? Remember Thessalonians when he said, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, body be saved. He didn't say that. Be preserved, blameless. How long? Remember, do you remember? Unto the coming. Spirit, soul, and body. What has been taught the tripart being of individual. Spirit, soul, and body. Be preserved, blameless, unto. Until. One way it says until. Unto the coming. And the coming is forever coming. I was taught he's coming. I never read John where it says he is come. Yeah. He is come. He has come. He will come. He. It's always about he or him. The he or the him is always coming. Have you asked yourself, who is the he and who is the him? In him I live and move and I have my being. Who is the him that I live and move and have my being in? You don't answer me, but I can't hear you. Let's read this and then. Why? Why do I create situations and then blame somebody else for the situation that I created? Y'all might well laugh at me. You know good and well it. We do it. Get myself in what I call a mess and then blame somebody else because I created a mess that I got myself in and then I blamed. Did you ever do that? So when I heard this, that the mind can be a serpent in my garden. I've never said that publicly. The mind can be the serpent in my garden. And we know by now that the garden is. Right. As a man thinketh in his garden, so is he. Song of Solomon, he made the statement, I have come into my garden. So we might as well lay aside the idea that he's coming. He has come into his garden. Right? So the garden is there. The he is in the garden. And the he in the garden, when you read chapter 7, they're one and the same. Oh, y'all look good. Let me say this. The garden and the gardener are one and the same. Where does the separation come in? Let me stay, pause him up. When Mary seen him, I used to wonder, why did she not recognize him as the Jesus that she knew in that order? Why? And I've asked myself, why did all of a sudden she now see him for who he really was, the gardener? Did you read it? You see, everything takes place in the garden. If you want to believe in a literal crucifixion and a literal resurrection, it took place in the garden. The place of the skull. Here we come with that mind again. Somebody said, you get your mind straightened out, you get your world straightened out. But that's only temporary, because my mind will create another world. And you see, somebody said this in one, information is coming so fast now until we can't keep up. I can't keep up with it. My papa used to say, we're like a goose. We wake up in a new world every morning. We have a friend in Oklahoma. She said, my God, Ray, Avis, I wake up to a new God every day. And then that sounds, you know, but that's really what happened. We're waking up to an awareness of a God today that we didn't know anything about yesterday. And it's all in the garden. We'll recognize that the gardener is walking amongst his garden. And there ain't nothing wrong with his garden.
Right.
When you look at it and see all that's in that garden, the beautiful fragrance, the spices, the flower, it must be one of the most beautiful things, if I use that word, that's ever been seen. Full of trees and beauty and glory and all these wonderful things. There's nothing being created in the garden. It's an awareness coming of what the garden is and what's in the garden. If I ask you to raise your hand, how many's got something wrong with you? Everybody say, I do. You know, probably. But you would relate that to a physical thing. Something wrong physically. But when the dawning of the day has really burst upon your heart, you're going to find out something. That the physical and the spiritual is only separated by the serpent that's in the garden. Amen. Amen. I talk to, and you talk to people who won't talk about the carnal mind. I said, what do you talk about? What do you talk about the carnal mind for? You're not carnal minded. Why you talk about a carnal mind? How many would say, amen, I have the mind of Christ? How many is not afraid to say, I have the mind of Christ? Say it out loud. I have the mind of Christ. Then where did your carnal mind come into the program? Somebody said something I didn't hear. What did you say?
There's only one mind.
Let me go back and I'm watching the clock up. Let me go back and bring your mind to remembrance of something. Remember in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, you know it well. If you take that the way this reads it, the way that just from a religious standpoint, if you take that, you've got a naked man, a naked woman, and a talking snake. A serpent. Yeah. So here comes the question when God asked Adam, who told you that you were naked? Remember who he blamed? She did. She did. Eve, Who told you that? He did. You got Adam and Eve and a snake. And they're all blaming each other. Because Adam found out that he was naked. Whether you want to believe it or not, that's the best thing that in the world that ever happened to all of us when we finally discovered we're naked. We're not covered anymore with fig leaves and furs of skin. You know, we're now ready to be exposed for who we really are. And when all the garbage comes off, when all the coverings comes off, when all the mindsets have been dealt with, and all the belief systems have been put under feet, until there's no more belief system, there's no more hiding, there's no more blame for anything, you just stand ready to be exposed for who we really have always been, only being hid by our mindset. So this is the finality of what I want to say. I think it is. Okay. The heathen race, the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves. Here comes your resistance. The kings of the earth, who are they? How many are they? Probably as many as we create.
At least five.
Huh?
At least five.
Okay. The kings of the earth set themselves. Resistance. Push back. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom is preached, and every man does what? Presses. Pushes. And I used to wonder about that. If the kingdom of God is in me, and I know it is, why is there a pressing into it? Why? What? And I thank you for last night. The resistance that we've always kicked against, and you said this, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to kick against the resistance. And so many of the times, the resistance is something that I know. And that resistance that I know, I base it on what this book says. From a religious interpretation, and it becomes the king of my earth. It really does. There is so many kings that's been created, and we can say they're all bad, but if I'm the creator that helped create this whole situation, then I must have seen the wisdom in creating the king that would push against. The kings are my own creation. They gotta be. They have to be. And they can be so many different things. It all goes back to the mind. Do you ever wonder, I've wondered how many ideas that serpent had when he was in the garden? Man, there's a bunch of them. Jesus used the serpent. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent. Remember? Even so must, and he didn't say anything about himself. He said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. It is a serpent on the pole, the Son of Man being lifted up. It was the same serpent that would bite them in the wilderness. It was the same identical thing that hurt or wounded them, that would restore them if they could see that from a different perspective. Somebody say hallelujah with me. Same thing. Looking at it from a different perspective. Looking at it from an earthly realm to a realm that's been exalted and lifted up. Hang him on a pole and look at it. with the simple instructions. Take that serpent, make it, beat it, make a brazen serpent, and just elevate it, lift it up, and then look at what you lifted up. And you see, it's every man's advantage to lift it up, and then to behold what you lift up. Because it's while you're beholding what you have lifted up, that the transformation takes place. It is. So the king set themselves, and it tells you who they set themselves against. Against the Lord, and who? His anointed. That resistance has been planted, articulately designed by me that created it. To resist, to push against, to withstand, if you will. And man, I've done everything I know to kick those things and push and fuss and blame and prayed about it.
Fasted.
I got on my face. And I'm not saying this lightly. I'm not laughing at anything. I went through all these things to try to dissolve what I created, not understanding why I created them. Go to Acts chapter 4. I said this one time somewhere in Arizona. Somebody wanted to slaughter me. Go to Acts chapter 4. And I'm not sure what verse. Chapter 4, verse 26. And this states it a little bit different, but it's the same identical statement. Here, they're standing up. The kings of the earth stood up. You're getting closer to the battle zone. This time they brought rulers with them. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against. You got kings, now you got rulers. And the kings appoint rulers. It's always the kings of the earth. It's amazing sometimes. It is amazing sometimes what is there, and we fight it as an invisible thing. And I think we do that sometimes because it's a lack of understanding of what's really there. Why can't I touch that? Or why can't I lay hold of what I know is rightfully mine? You ever have that? You ever go through this? Yeah. Avis and I seen a woman give a testimony. And maybe some of you seen it. Ate up with cancer. Doctors couldn't help her. She died. All of the organs shut down. Did anybody see that? You seen that? That's awesome, honey. The organs shut, everything about her shut down. Pronounced her dead. And she was laying there listening to them. She couldn't deal, and I'm going to say something, she couldn't deal with that physical body as long as she was tangled up in that physical body. And she literally moved out of it. Because as long as the kings and his rulers is there in resistance, sometimes you don't know what to do with them. And they're talking about, you know, she's gone. And she come back in her body. If I remember correctly, she met her dad with her daddy. And he's told her she wasn't finished here. And so she come back in to the body. Listen to me. We need not think that a strange thing, because the place that we have now arrived at, these things are going to be just everyday things for people who walk and know who they are. You think, you believe that?
I do.
She come back in her body, opened her eyes, scared everybody, shook everybody up. And she said, I'm all right. And then here come the rulers of her earth. Oh, but you don't know how bad you were. Oh, you just don't know what kind of shape you was in. Oh, you just don't know that cancer. Oh, you just don't know. The rulers of the earth. And sometimes to deal with your ruler, you have to move to a position to where they can no longer dictate to you what you see or feel or know. She kept telling, I'm going to be okay. Oh, but you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. She said, no, you don't know. Conflict. Pushing against. I know this. We have allowed things in this house, in this body, anything you want to call it, that we allowed sometime because we didn't know how to deal with it. We've all been there. Fasted, prayed, and cried, and walked the floor. I've done all of it. I watched my two older sons go to Vietnam. Both of them went at the same time. Because one of the officials in the administration determined, because I was a preacher, my son was going to be no different than somebody else's son. And because I was who I was, I could get deferment for preachers. I did that for a lot of them. It come to my son, they wouldn't accept it. He was my assistant pastor. They wouldn't accept it. He went to Vietnam. Here come the conflict in Iraq. And my youngest son, a prime candidate. And I said, you are not going to Iraq. You are not going to Iraq. I'm not going to stand here and watch my last son go into a war zone. You're not going. Guess what? He went. I was pushing against a situation that I didn't know how to deal with. And the only tools I had to deal with was what I had been taught by a religious order. And I'm not saying that's good, bad, right, or wrong. But some things just don't work. And if they don't work, we need to find out why they don't work and fix the thing. I thought, and some of you have families, have children, and I happen to know about that family's son, and I know some of you have been facing the same situation. I thought my heart, when my son, who was a captain, handed me his baby, when they were getting ready to board the buses to go catch their plane the last time he went to Iraq, he handed me his baby and said, Dad, take care of my wife and kids. And he turned and walked off and went to every family in his troop and assured the moms and dads and the husband that everything's going to be all right. He completely walked away from me and his wife and kids to comfort other family. That was what he's supposed to do. But when I seen him drive down, I thought everything in me would explode. You've been there. Some of you have. And I went home angry. I was shook up. And here come the blame game. Why did all my kids, my sons, have to go through this? Why? And I dealt with it the only by the only method I knew how to deal with it. And it solved nothing. Absolutely nothing. If I had known then what I know now, perhaps things would have been different. The situation might not have changed, but I would have known. I would have known. The pressure was there. The pressure is there. And I'm not sure how long the pressure has to be there. I know there's a period in time when I will no longer have the limitations of the pressure. Because you can say what you will. We know by experience that the pressure does force limitations. We come to a blank wall. We come to a point where we talk about some things and we have the knowledge and the information about some things, but we can't hardly yet lay hold of the substance of what we're talking about. Now I declare to you from the depths of my heart, I know this in my being and you know it. That day is fast coming to a close. We have now approached a time, if you want to use that word, when there will be no boundaries or no limitations. And it won't be a matter of how much I've got. It'll be a understanding that all things are mine. All things are mine. God is all, in all, through all, unto all. It's just all. All that I am. All that I am. All that I am, I am. All that I am. Here's what's on Acts chapter 4. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. And look how it says this last part. Against his anointed. See it? Is that what it says? Against his anointed. Who? Who? Talk to me. Tell me out loud. Who are they standing up against? Where are they at? Out there? Forget it. Forget it. Forget it. See, the anointing is time, and the kings of the earth and all the rulers, they know that it's time now for this to come to so many parts of our life is to come to a closure so that we can now absolutely express the light that he talked about, the light that she sang about. With the glory of the Lord is upon you, rise and shine. Amen and amen and amen.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Y'all all look very lovely this morning. I forgot my reading glasses at the room, so I can't read y'all anything. Can't see out of his. Yeah. I don't have
the third on
his. Yeah, I know it. I know it.
We need girls.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Yeah. These aren't too bad.
Oh, good, thanks. Well, I don't know what to say. I feel like where I've been, where I'm at, that the more I seek to find all of me that is me, that I'm looking for, the more I realize I don't know anything. And so when you get into that state, you feel like you have nothing to say to anybody else. Because you feel like everything I've read, everything I've studied, everything I've been taught has got me to where I am now, that it's not got me beyond this, and that's where I want to take somebody else beyond where I am now. Does that make sense? I want to take you to where I can see that I'm headed. And I know that each of us have to see that within ourselves, because I have nothing in me, no potential in me that you don't have. And I can't cause or make anybody else change anything in their lives or see something if they're not open to see. I can't take you to where you need to be. You have to take yourself there. We all have the same potential. And what I'm realizing day by day, we haven't even scratched the surface of the potential that is within each of us, of the way that we should be living, of the way that we can live. And I know there's a purpose in, and why we have been through what we've been through and where we've been. And it is great to get together in here and to have some understanding, and it makes things begin to click in you and say, oh yeah, that's why that happened. Or yeah, now I understand. And I have them awesome aha moments that we get to open up in each other. It's just great to have them moments of saying, now that makes sense. Now that makes sense. And that's what that was about. And I just know today that I was telling somebody this last week, or if I've talked to you recently, you've probably heard me say, I'm just so done with all the old stuff. I'm so done repeating. I'm tired of the cycles that I've been on, and maybe I didn't get it to the point of saying, okay, now I got to get this so I can go past that. And I've seen that over and over in my life. When I finally get to the tire, you know, they say that there's a saying that when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you'll do something about it. And when I got sick and tired of being on certain cycles that seemed to repeat constantly in my life, I just throw on my brakes in that resistance, I guess, and say, okay, what am I not getting here? What am I supposed to be getting that I'm not getting? And why can't I get past this now? And then when I stop and I start looking, what's going on in here? Then it begins to make sense, and I begin to see, and I can break that cycle and go on where I don't have to repeat that anymore. But it's that looking inward. And you know, one of the hardest things it is to get people to do, I find, is to look inside themselves. Because we all seek for an answer outside ourselves. I want to come to you and have you solve my problem for me and tell me my answer, what I need to do. I might not like what you tell me, but I still want you to tell me. And I might not take your advice, but I still want you to tell me. You know, how many times have people come and ask you to solve their problem and you've given the best advice that you just know this is going to work, and they turn around and walk away and they do right the opposite? And it kind of gets frustrating. You think, why do they even bother me? You know, I wasted all my good time. I gave them great advice, told them how to do this, and they didn't pay any attention. But we'll still go to the next person because we're looking for somebody to tell us what we want to hear. And what we want to hear is usually what we've already been trying to do over and over again. It hadn't worked yet. But we're looking for that to work eventually. And it doesn't. And I feel like sometimes I keep looking for something to work that hasn't worked yet. And so I'm looking elsewhere. I'm ready for this thing to break free in me. I'm ready to soar in the heavens that I have in me that I haven't experienced yet, that I've talked about, that I've seen, and that I know is there and it's possible. And I know I'm not where I used to be. I'm already higher than I used to be, but I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. Because I still realize I'm still in some limitations that I don't want any longer. I want free of some of them limitations. And who puts them on me but me? Nobody else puts limitations on me like I put on myself. Now, their influence can be there and tell you, you know. And it's like Barbara said, I have come to realize the importance of what I watch and what I read and what I listen to, what I feed into my being, the importance that that is in my house. And it is so strange because I was raised in the United Pentecostal Church where everything was a sin if it was fun. You know, if you enjoyed it, it was a sin. And so we had a whole lot more of you can't do's and you don't do's than you do than you had of what you could do and what you could enjoy. And television was one of the biggest sins. Of course, when radio came out, that's for my time, but that was a sin for them to listen to that. And then that finally got acceptable, and then television became a sin. And my dad, the UPC preacher, they had gotten in that church organization before I was born. So it's all I ever knew. And heard all my life how much of a sin it is to have a television in your home. But I realized that even back then, when them telling us how, I mean, I could never really quite understand why having the television would be a sin or why it would be wrong, but being around and seeing in that organization the people, the how they let the television affect them, they never learned how to have any kind of discipline on whether it was good to watch this or wasn't good to watch this or what I can allow or how much to allow. Once, because they were so restricted, once they got in front of the television, they would watch anything on it for hours and hours and hours. It was hypnotizing to them. They couldn't get away from it. So they would absorb all of this stuff. And so I can see why the teaching that they taught against it, how that didn't help them any, because that they never taught any kind of moderation or anything like that of doing that. But as I've got older and realized, you know, now that I can have a television in my home, how little I want to watch the television. I could care less. You know, I don't have to have it in my home. In fact, I don't want to watch any of the news because I don't want to feed into my body, into my mind, negativity and fear and all of that garbage. I mean, but there is things that I still do enjoy watching when I take the time to do that. I just don't do that very often, but it has gotten to be the importance to me of seeing of what I feed into me and becomes what I think on. And every thought that we have carries a vibration to it. But every thought we carry, every thought we think, has a vibration to it. We send out different vibrations. And so it's very important about the thoughts. When we hold them within our mind in that creative cradle of our womb and our soul that will give birth to something, you hold it in there and continue to hold the same thought. Then you begin to speak that forth and you can manifest exactly, you will see manifest exactly what you've been thinking of. Yep. And you will see it over and over and over again. If you're thinking on the same thing, you will manifest the same thing over and over and over again. And some of the lowest vibrations that we have, you know, let me back up here a minute. Everything is what we have termed in the religious sense, we say spirit, God. If I asked you different definitions of God, there would be several words we could all use to describe what we all would agree would be the same thing. It would be God, love, spirit, energy, life source, universal consciousness. I mean, you know, we call it so many different things. But when we realize there is nothing that is not that source, nothing that is not of that source. Because it's all one, in one. And so the vibration that comes forth, that lowers itself into density and causes matter to come forth, is still of that same substance. It just takes another form. So everything is of that substance. And it dawned on me here a while back that we have stated many, many times that this body is the temple of the Lord. It's the house. It's my shell that holds my spirit. The truth of the matter is this body is just as much spirit as what I have termed my spirit is spirit. This body is just a slower down force that has been made visible from that invisible realm that spirit still is. But it's just a slow down where we can see it with these eyes that have been trained to see in this realm. And so knowing that this is that it sends out vibrations of its own. Man, on the average of normal men and women, vibrate, they say something like about 200, 210, I think, something like that. Have you heard that? Where it's a normal vibration for normal people. Anger and fear and grief and certain things that are like, but there are lower vibrations of 20 and 10 and 50 and 75. And when you get in them thoughts, you lower your own body vibration. In doing that, that allows things to sit inside us that sets up dis-ease. That transforms to disease in us. That sets up all kinds of things to go wrong in this system. This body is so magnificently, incredibly, wonderfully designed to totally restore itself, to keep itself, to keep from being ageless. It has been designed. It knows what to do. But because it is controlled under a thought matter that we do, we've lowered that, and it's brought in all of these other things into our bodies. When we think on what we've told to think on love, the good things that it says to think on, we begin to raise that back up, because love is the highest vibration that we could vibrate at, that anything can, because that is God. You can't separate it. You can't say God is not something or someone that loves. He is that. That's what he is. It's not what he does. That's what he is. So that is what this being. It's not what we're to do. It's what we are. And as we raise this in us, things will begin to move out of this house that doesn't match that vibration. They can't stay. I have seen it several times lately in the last few years of couples that are together. And one of them was really being drawn more in the spirit to go inward, to find God, to go on past religion and all, you know. And the other one didn't want anything about it. And before long, the two can't live in the same house. They can't be together. They were so madly in love, you know, what they called and thought that they were going to be with forever, but they both wasn't moving at the same time. And when you're not holding a vibration of the one that's with you, there's going to have to be something happen. Somebody's got to give. You're either going to come down and meet theirs, or they're going to have to come up and meet yours, or you're going to separate. Because that is like will draw like to it. And it hit me that since this body is of that and it vibrates, I can raise that or I can lower that. I can think on good thoughts. I can raise it by intent. And there's many, we have many tools that will also do, help us do that. There's many of things that will cause us to raise this. And when we raise that, if you have something in your body that's going on in this system that we have, your universe, that you don't like, you know why it's there? It's because it's a match vibration. We don't like that. But that's where we're vibrating at. That's what we're matching. Because it can't be there otherwise. So in order to get rid of it, what's the best thing to do? Is to raise that. And that is to think on God. To think on God. Call on God. Dwell in His house that is within us. You know? And is it something we can do all the time, every day, 24/7? Yes, it is. I used to think it wasn't. I used to think that was something you do maybe an hour a day, and you did really good, get real spiritual for that hour. But it is who we are. And when we begin to realize that, we begin to see that, then we can stay in that state. We can dwell in that state. And we don't have to let anything pull us out. I can get angry if that's what I want to. And it'll maybe serve a purpose. But did it serve my better me? Did it really serve me better to let my anger get the best of me just so I could have my voice and tell you what I felt about something or thought of something that you said, did, or whatever, you know? Did it really serve the best in me? I would tell my boys when they were growing up, it's okay to be angry. That's your emotion. Use it if you want to get angry, but don't let it rule you. Don't let it be your ruler. Because that I've seen anger get a hold of people till that was their master. There was nothing anybody could say or do to them that would not set off anger. And you never know when that would happen. And so that's why I tried to drill it into my boys. Don't let it be. Don't give your power to it, to let it rule you. And then I begin to see, as I begin to learn all of these things and see the vibration of what anger can pull down into you, I don't even want to go into that anymore. Now, do some things make me mad sometimes? Unfortunately, yeah, sometimes they do. You know, I try to look for the positive and look for the good, and that's where I choose to dwell, and I choose to think on, I choose to look at, and I choose to say, you know, that's come to edge me on, to push me on. That's caused my resistance to build my muscles to make me stronger, and that's what I will let it do. Instead of dwelling in that place. So I'm here to say, you know what? Not, as Ray said, when we think, the thoughts we think is to change our world, to change our thinking, to change our world, than to think on the thoughts that you know that are going to take you up higher, that are going to make you, see the good in people. I can look at your faces and see beyond the beautiful faces that I see here and see that spirit, that God, that Christ that is in every man. There is not anyone that doesn't have that in them. We all have it. And sometimes in some people it is harder to see than other people. You know, you look at Barbara and she just radiates it all the time. You know, who wouldn't see God in her? You know? He has to live with her all the time. He might see other sides, but you know. But I mean, but really, and there's other people that you see that it seems like they've never had a smile on their face. That their whole countenance would break if they was to, you know, get a grin. The slightest of the grin. And it's hard sometimes to see that. But you know what? It's a necessary thing. They're fulfilling their purpose. And God is still in there. He's not any less of God. It's not any less of Christ. They're just not awakened to the fact that He's there. And so they're not beaming that light forth. The more we come awake to the fact that he's there, the more we begin to beam that light forth. That we are. Because that's what it is. We're awakening that. It's getting brighter and it's shining more. And so we choose to see that in each other. Choose to see that in each other.
Yeah.
And that's what you'll see. You'll see what you're looking for. If I'm looking for the demon in you, I can probably find him. And if you look for him in me, you can probably find him. Yeah, even though I'd like to hide him, but we do. We see what we look for. We see what we look for. That's why in the days of the religious days where we came from and all of the things that we saw that were very real and scary then, we were seeing exactly what we were expecting to see and what we were looking for. We were creating and seeing that. And so now we can begin to see. And so I'm on that road now to see. Because that I know that in love, that dwelling in love, and which is such a higher thing than what we have called love in our emotions, which is great. I mean, it's great to have that emotional love. I mean, I have 4 grandbabies. And who can't hold a baby? Whether it's your own grandbaby or somebody else's baby, that you just don't feel that love. You feel God, you know. You just feel that in that child when you cuddle that sweet little innocent baby. But my grandbabies especially can I see God in. And feel that unconditional love that flows between that innocent baby and you, that baby that trusts and that baby that knows, and then that love that your heart just swells so big. I will never forget my first grandbaby when she was born. I could hold this girl in my arms, and at the time we were, you know, still in all that Pentecostal realm and couldn't speak English to her. All I could do was flow tongues. Because the emotion was so overpowering of that love and that feeling that would dwell up that I didn't know what else to do with. And just tongues would just roll out of me. And I would think, wow, I've never had that experience. I didn't do that when my boys were babies, you know. But something about that grandbaby, you know. Of course, I can still be around her today. She just turned 13, and I could feel the very same way. You know, she carries a presence about her, too. But it's that love that we can move into. And when we get in that love, and we dwell in that love, and we think on that love, and you say, oh, I'm busy, I don't have time to think about love and patty cakes all the time. Your life would go so much easier if you were looking for that and could dwell in that, because in that, none of this lower stuff can attach itself to you. You won't draw it to you. So your life does get easier because it's not part of your world. I tell people, they'll say, you know, tell me how bad the world is. And I'm saying, well, my world's not. World I live in is great. They'll, well, oh no, we've got murders and we've got the drug issues and we've got the crime issues and we've got this. And I'm like, really? That's not my world. You know? Yeah, do I know that it's out there in somebody else's world? There are worlds beyond measures out there that other people are dwelling in that is not necessarily part of my world anymore. Because if that's not what I draw into my world anymore, I don't bring that in because that's not where I dwell. And does it make it any less real for the ones that are in it? No, it doesn't. That's very real. But that's where they're at. And it's like Barbara said, it is serving a purpose. It is filling up. It is filling up this where I believe it's almost to capacity now, you know, where this affliction is pretty well filled up. And I look at them and I honor them and say, thank you that this is the life that you were willing to come and fill that place that I didn't have to feel now. I can stand in the world that I'm in because somebody else chose to be in that other world. Does that make sense to you? That I can go into the world that I see and want to go into because it's someone else chose to fill that world. I might have done that in another time. I don't know. I'm not saying, you know. And there's no right or wrong in it. But I can look at them in love and reach them in love to see where they're at. For them is serving that purpose. In the Bible, we read the stories, and like she was saying last night, we know now it's all in us, but do you look at them, how many times we've been taught the natural stories of Pharaoh and of Moses and how horrible a guy Pharaoh was. Oh man, he was such a mean guy to put all these people, make them all his slaves and be so mean to them and hold them in bondage and all of that. He was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. He wasn't doing anything other than what he was meant to do. That was his calling, his role, his position. And so he filled it well. Moses didn't have to fill that spot because Pharaoh did. Moses had his own. And he did it well. And it's that way. That's in us. And each of us, being one of the whole, we're all whole, we're all one, and we all are filling that spot that we're at. And because you choose yours, you're at where you're at, I can be where I'm at, and I can do, then I can release you to say, that's where you're at. But let me, you know, if you want to follow me and let's move on up, let's do that. If you want to continue, then to do what you're called to do. Don't stress on it. Just do what you're, fill it up the best way you can is what I'm trying to say. Because that's what I intend to do. I intend to fill this place up that I come to fill the best way I can. And I know within my being, deep within my being, that the place that I'm headed is a place that I have no words for at this point, because it, my words that I could put in understanding that I could understand that have to filter through this thought process of my mind is so limited to the awesomeness of what we are, where we're headed, what we're going to see, where we're going, and what we're going to experience, what we can. And it's not something that I have to keep looking for a future heaven to get to, someplace to go in a physical sense. I'm going there day by day, inward. Day by day, I'm going there. A little bit more each day. I'm being drawn. There's a drawing in me that keeps saying, come on up here. Come on up here. That won't let me rest. That won't let me stop. And won't let me be content with what has been. There's not any place in my life where I've been that I'm content to go back and settle and say, okay, I like this spot right here. I think I'll just stay here. I hear people all the time as they get older say, oh, I wished I was 18 again, or I wished I was, you know, 21 again, or, you know, nine different ages. And I look back, there's not a place of any age that I had that I would look back and say, I want to be that again. I love where I'm at now. I feel probably better than I did when I was 18. And I know a lot of that has to do with I have a knowing in me that I didn't have when I was 18, or that I wasn't aware of when I was 18. I would give anything. I mean, I wished I had it then and could have could have spoke that into my babies as I held them in my arms. And I didn't, and that was okay. And now they're grown men, and I speak it into them every chance I get. And it's lovely, but I have that in me that I know that I'm headed somewhere. I'm headed somewhere. And it's still, my feet are still going to be on this earth. I'm not looking to leave this plane. I say my feet are going to be in this earth. Who knows? I may fly above your head, but I'm still going to be in this earth. I've had them dreams of flying. Have you had the dreams of flying where you just pick your feet up off of the ground and all of a sudden you're just floating around? And, you know, I haven't experienced that literally yet, but I'm not saying that that's a limitation that I might not reach. But I plan on being here and carrying this body wherever it is that I need to go to. And I do believe there's worlds yet to go into, to take, that this body's going to be necessary to take with me, to go into these worlds. And I'm headed there. And I know a lot of us are. I feel like I've rambled on now enough that I love you guys and thank y'all for listening to me. And can't wait to see what everybody else has to say and where we go with this. Bless you.